Well, good morning. Don't you just hate it when things sort of aren't happening as they kind of expect them to be? You know, normally the preacher stands front and centre and begins to preach, but not today, because we're starting from over here, and here I am, over in Caesarea. Hello. Over in Caesarea. We're going to say that this place is Caesarea, and in Caesarea there's this guy who is Cornelius. And he's kind of experiencing this whole thing of dislocation. Things in Cornelius' life are just not as they normally would be. You see, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's in this strange land as part of the occupying force, and yet it would seem that something has happened within him that really, I guess, might have been unexpected. Who can tell? But he is known as a God-fearer. He's known as someone who has actually developed a relationship with the God of the people to whom he is now an occupying member of the occupying army, if you see what I mean. He's a centurion. He has his household. He's obviously put down roots in Caesarea. He has his household. And this sort of whole thing of change has been part of Cornelius' experiences. He is, as I say, this devout God-fearer. And yet, of course, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And clearly, the way he had changed had had an impact on others. It had had an impact on himself, obviously, but also on others. In his household, there were those who came to faith or believe or fear this same God, as we shall see. There are those who experienced his generosity. Something that had gone on within him meant that he'd become a generous person to others. And what also was happening with Cornelius was that he'd become a person who was in touch with God. He expected to experience God in his life. And there was this day when one day he was praying, and an angel appeared to him. And the angel said to him, Cornelius. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And do you know, the lovely thing about that is there is instant recognition. There's expectation that Cornelius would expect to hear from God. And there was a recognition of who this God is. Cornelius, he says, and he stared at him in terror. "What is it, Lord?" he answered. "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now," he says, "send some of your men to Joppa." Now, Joppa is a city on the coast where Tel Aviv is nowadays in Israel. "Send some men to Joppa and go and find a certain person called Simon, also called Peter. He's lodging with another guy called Simon, who's a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." And when the angel had spoken to Cornelius, the angel left. And Cornelius then did immediately what the angel had said. He called two of his slaves and another member of his household who was also devout from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he shared his experience. They set off and they headed all the way from Caesarea and they went to Joppa. Now, Joppa was the place where Simon the Tanner's house was. And actually, Peter was already there at Simon the Tanner's house. Peter was up... Sorry, you're not going to be here seeing me. You're just going to have to listen. Peter was up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. And Peter decided he too would pray. It was his experience to pray. And at about noon on the next day, as they were on their journey, these people were coming to Caesarea, Peter went up onto the roof and he went to pray. And just as Cornelius had had a vision from God, so Peter, in the midst of prayer, had a vision from God. Peter was actually quite hungry. He kind of got a snack attack in the middle of prayer. You ever had that? Your mind gets distracted and you think, "I'm hungry." And Peter was there, hungry. He was in Joppa because he'd been just doing some stuff in Jesus' name. He'd actually just raised a woman called Tabitha from the dead. Everything's going really well with Peter's ministry, if you like. And as he's in the midst of prayer, staying at Simon the Tanner's house. I mean, that's interesting, actually. Because again, what is Peter doing there at a tanner's house? A tanner was a person who dealt in dead skins, dead animals. And of course, those things were kind of, well, off limits to good Jewish boys like Peter. And yet, what was Peter doing there? And he too is in the midst of a season of dislocation, a season of change. And tanners were dealing with dead animal skins, things that were deemed as being unclean. Anyway, here is Peter in Simon the Tanner's house, in this person who is ritually and physically unclean, and Peter has this vision. Over there, Cornelius has a vision, and the angel appears, and he receives this message of God. Up here, Peter is praying on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house, and as he's praying and getting hungry, this vision of a picnic blanket descending from heaven comes to him. And it's a picnic blanket which is full of all, well, surprise, surprise, a picnic blanket full of all the unclean animals that ever a Jew would never eat. Cornelius over there, the Gentile Roman soldier, responds, "What is it, Lord?" He's ready to receive. Peter, the disciple, the miracle worker, the leading member of the church, says, "No, Lord. Never, Lord. By no means, Lord. Over my dead body, Lord. Not on your life, Lord, am I touching any of that." And three times that happens. Three times this picture of the image of the picnic blanket with unclean food descends. Three times Peter says, "No, Lord." Peter has a history of saying, "No, Lord." It's the sort of third incident time when he said, "No, Lord." He said, "No, Lord," too, when Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem to die." And Peter says, "No, Lord, you shan't. I'm going to ensure it doesn't happen." And then when in that last room, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to wash your feet." And Peter says, "No, Lord, not my feet. If you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body too." And here he's saying, "No, Lord," again. Have you ever, it's called an oxymoron. Saying one thing kind of that sits uneasily with another. You see, we have written up there, "Jesus is Lord." "No, Lord." It doesn't work, does it? Because if Jesus is Lord, you can't really say, "No, Lord," because then he's not Lord. But three times in his life, Peter is saying, "No, Lord." And so Peter is upstairs in his praying, having this vision, and just so confused, so I don't know what to make of this. So dislocated. You see, everything that he's lived with, everything he's been brought up with is being challenged yet again. Here he is, this good, God-fearing Jewish boy, being told to eat and enjoy these things which up until now have been totally off limits. And God says to Peter, "Peter, who are you to call unclean and profane what I have created and made?" Peter has to have a radical rethink of some of his most basic understandings. So he's in this turmoil. And anyway, the next day, they've stayed the night. That's lovely, isn't it? Peter's staying the night with Simon the Tanner, and Peter then invites these visitors, these strangers, to stay the night with him in Simon the Tanner's house. I don't know how many of you have got guests, ever have a guest, who say, "Oh, I've just got some friends as well, they're coming in to stay the night as well." You don't mind, do you? I mean, flip, that's different, isn't it? Anyway, hospitality seems to be sort of just something that would be expected to attend. Today's one of our hospitality Sundays. As Ruth said earlier on, we're getting together with neighbours and friends from Kootenay, aren't we, Midge? At Midge's place. Midge has kindly offered her house. We've kind of done the Peter thing. You see, Ruth said to Midge, "Midge, do you mind if I bring all our friends, a lot of neighbours, around to your house?" And Midge, bless her, said, "Yes, that's fine." So we're doing that this afternoon. I hope you're going to be enjoying Hospitality Sunday today and getting together with some of your friends and some of your neighbours. So Peter has invited these people to stay the night, and the next day they get off and they go off to Caesarea, and they meet then in Cornelius's house. Cornelius is expecting them, and on Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter is taken aback by this, you would understand. He said, "Get up, I'm only a man." And in this whole radical rethink of some of his most basic understanding that Peter is experiencing, there's something about who am I and who is God in all of this? What am I like and what is he like? And he knows, obviously, that he's only a mortal. He says to Cornelius, "Don't worship me, I am only a mortal." And I kind of get that. It's about God and it's of he who we worship. But he then goes, just as Cornelius had shared everything with his servants and his loyal servant about what God had said to him, Peter now kind of shares everything that he knows of God with Cornelius, starting with what he's learned of that experience up on the roof. You could sing the song if you want. Up on the roof, Peter has had this radical transformation and rethink of some of his most basic understanding. Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. Up until now, he's been a Jew, part of the special chosen race. But God has shown me now that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. He's beginning to understand this massively inclusive God. You see, from the very days of Abraham, God has had always had in mind and in heart the whole world. It was never his intention that the Jews should become a separate nation just for themselves and living for themselves, but that they would be a light to the Gentiles, this nation. He's always had in mind the whole world. It's the whole world, everyone and anyone, that God has wanted to make himself known to. That's quite a transformation in Peter, you'll understand. And Peter then speaks. And through his words and through the Holy Spirit, well, an equally radical transformation happens for Cornelius and his household. Peter begins to speak of what he knows of God and what he has done in Jesus Christ and how Jesus came and walked and talked and then died and then rose again. And now the Holy Spirit has come upon his church and has sent them out. And here is now Peter in the house of a Gentile, speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to these Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit kind of says, this is it. And just comes in power upon that household. And they are radically transformed because they have an experience of God in the Holy Spirit. This God whom they already feared, but they get to know him more. And Gentiles, those who were out, now come in. Those who were considered to be unclean are now acceptable. Those who were never part of the holy huddle now are part of this broad and wide and wonderful community of the kingdom of God. Last week, Ruth began to introduce the whole sort of understanding that change is a constant. Change is something we live with. Transformation and change are part of the deal of being a member of the Christian community. It's what God is about in us. I've often said, if you don't like change, why on earth did you become a Christian? And many of us really do struggle with change, don't we? We like things to be the way that they always are. We like to know how things are going to work out. Some of us would have been disconcerted that some of the sermon is preached over there and some up there and some here. And it's just, oh, it shouldn't be done that way. But it's memorable. We need to be a people who understand that change is part of our life. For that's very often what God is about. He's about that transformation, both from the inside and towards the world outside. But too often in church, we are like Peter and we say, no, Lord. No, Lord doesn't sit well with those who seek to follow Christ, those who want to enter into this new community that he is bringing together. A community in which, as Peter and Cornelius have now demonstrated, there is no divide between Jew and Gentile. In other words, there is no divide in this new kingdom of Christ, in this new community of his kingdom, where grounds of nationalism are reason for division. Think about that in our current context. Is there something about what we are being asked to consider as a nation which echoes something of the kingdom that is to come, when every tongue and every tribe shall be one in Christ? There is no reason for division within this new community of Christ to be made on grounds of social class or status. In other words, no slave or free. It's slaves and the officers in his cohort that Cornelius sends. He's got it. There's something about being equal and egalitarian, is this posh word, in this new community. Paul sends slaves and one of his trusted, devout officers to Peter. Together, they have equal status to bear and responsibility, to bear this message of invitation to Peter to come and speak to him. No slave-free divide, no Jew-Gentile divide, no male-female divide. In this new community of the kingdom of Christ, there is no grounds, no division on the grounds of gender in this new kingdom community. And yet, if we think about the history of the church, those are all things that we as the church worldwide have struggled to grasp and get. There have been times when the church has said, if you're black, you're out. The church has said that. Shame on us. The church has said that there is grounds of social class and division and that nature. Even in the Corinthian church, some people, the people who owned houses, had communion. We just shared communion together. There's no division here as we come to his table. But there were times when the rich and the wealthy ate first, and the poor, well, if there was anything left over, well, they could have it, I suppose. Shame on us. There are times, and there still may be times, when we have made divisions because of gender. It's only in the last, well, the relatively recent history of the church, that women and men begin to be recognized as being able to be used of the Spirit of God in the same way. And all of these have been issues that the church has struggled to grasp. And issues which we've had to kind of put away and put aside sometimes our traditional and inherited understanding and revisit the Word of God and re-understand, reimagine what he might be saying. Today, what issues do we struggle with that actually cause and potentially cause division? Well, sadly, the issue of child and adult vulnerability is one. Every denomination is reviewing the place of the vulnerable in their community. And especially children. Only this week, our own denomination has issued a public statement to say that a historic review of files of all accredited Baptist ministers, including those currently serving and retired and deceased, as well as ministers who've had their accreditation removed, they're looking for any historic incidents of inappropriate behaviour or abuse that are recorded in those files, and wanting to make sure that those decisions that were made in the past actually reflect good practice of today's understanding. Our General Secretary, Lynn Green, said, as Baptists together, we're committed to growing healthy churches. Amen. Healthy churches in relation to God's mission and creating and maintaining excellence in our safeguarding practice is an essential part of the delivering of that commitment. This sad but necessary task of historical review is part of our responsibility in protecting children and adults at risk in the Baptist churches across England and Wales. The church, and it's not just us, and thankfully it's very few in this particular denomination, but the church, our brothers and sisters who we stand with, we've not had a good reputation in recent times for the way that we have been with those who are vulnerable. Shame on us. We need to rethink and renew and revisit our understanding of the place of the vulnerable in the kingdom of God. Transformation of the church into a place of safety for the vulnerable. The other issue is that of sexuality. The church in the West is well into a tempestuous season of trying to understand its response to those of same-sex orientation. I, for one, certainly think that Peter's conclusion that God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean makes a contribution to that process. And that, like Peter, we should be open to the possibility that God might be saying something that would challenge our received and traditional teaching about these matters. And all of this, I think, shows that Scripture and what it contains speaks into our lives today. And that living lives which are open to God speaking into them, just as Cornelius was as he received that vision of the angel, just as Peter was as he saw the picnic blanket descending, living lives which are open to God speaking into them can lead to a radical transformation. But we should not really be surprised by that. In Jesus, we follow someone who turned the purity system of his day with its sharp social boundaries on its head. In its place, he substituted a radical alternative social vision. This new community that Jesus announced would be characterized by a compassion that comes from the inside for everyone and leaks outside, if you like, for everyone. It wasn't about compliance to a purity code, but by an inclusivity. It was about an inward transformation rather than by outward ritual. In place of that famous, "Be holy because I am holy," Jesus deliberately substitutes the call to be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. No outcasts were cast out far enough in Jesus' world to make him shun them. He went out of his way to go to the Roman collaborators, to the lepers, to the prostitutes, to the crazed, to the possessed, and say, "Hi, I'm the God who comes to you, and I want you to know you're in." Even Simon the tanner, the dirty, unclean tanner, finds a place as he offers hospitality to Peter. And Peter's fellow disciple, John, would later in his life be open to Christ and a vision from his spirit in which he heard God speak. In the written form of that vision, the book we now know as Revelation, we see God's vision of inclusion expanded to every tribe, every people, every nation, every language. And God says that he will wipe away every tear from every eye. It doesn't matter where you're from. God loves you. And I found it humbling to ask, what outcasts do I sanctimoniously spurn as impure, unclean, dirty, contaminated, far from God? Is it the mentally ill? Is it people who have been divorced? We've done that in our time as the church, haven't we? We said the divorce, they've got no place in the kingdom. Is it the wealthy? Or is it the welfare recipients? Is it conservative politicians or Labour politicians? Or maybe it's just anyone who I perceive to be conveniently different from me. How have I therefore distorted the self-sacrificing love of God into self-serving elitism, to make me special and everybody else not quite there, to make it a them and us community as opposed to a Jesus kingdom community where there is no division because I'm either slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female? The boundaries I wrongly draw, the boundaries I wrongly break. I pray that we would actually experience a community shaped not by the politics of purity and the purity codes, not by trying to keep us so pure that we keep the dirty out, but by a community that genuinely welcomes all and says, come and see the transforming work that Jesus Christ and his Spirit today do in the lives of people just like you. And when Peter and Cornelius got together, they brought two worlds that were once estranged together. The cross of Christ broke the dividing wall, the dividing barrier, and the two became one. And sure, some in Jerusalem couldn't quite get it. They criticized Peter for what he'd done, for going and having hospitality with a common enough Gentile. But when they heard the story of what had happened, when they heard what God by his Spirit had done, they declared that this certainly was, therefore, a work of God and bless them, we're open to change and to move on and embrace the new things that God is doing. Not without its challenge, not without its pain, not without its hard speaking, but with the results that the kingdom of Christ and the community that he brings becomes so radically different from that which others might experience that it is something that people will stand in awe of, and I hope would say, see how these followers of Christ, these Christians, love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to institute a new way of being human, to make it possible for each and every one of us on planet Earth to know God the Father through Christ the Son and live life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the way in which you did that for Peter and for Cornelius and for all his household, and how your Spirit was didn't really, as it were, care about who experienced him, but just liberally was poured out upon all. Lord, I pray that would be the same for us. I pray we would be people who are open to your Spirit falling upon us, open to your word, open to living life into the future with you as Lord. Lord, forgive us those times when we might have said no to you, our Lord. May we be yes, Lord, people. And as we go into this week, as we go and seek to be your people in this, in our communities, we pray, Lord, that you would fill us now with your Spirit, that we might live as the people of Christ wherever you send us, that we might be open to your call upon our lives to travel from Caesarea to Joppa, from Joppa to Caesarea, wherever it might take us, Lord. May we hear your call on our lives, respond to it, be transformed by it, and see the work of God in us and through us bear fruit.